The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Every day in the United States, 9 people are killed and more than 1,000 people are injured due to a distracted driver. Distracted driver is somebody that isn't fully engaged in driving because they're also engaged in other things. And it's not just fiddling on your phone, but it could be messing with your radio or you look down for whatever reason. And some of you here have been that distracted driver, right? You just haven't caused any injuries by God's grace, or maybe you have accidentally. My daughter was hit by a distracted driver, and by God's grace, she's okay. But these things could go awry real quick. And so here's what you learn by that is that simple thing you were doing, reaching over to the side real quick, and then you look up, and the car suddenly had stopped in front of you, and you hit him. Or you were playing with your phone, you're texting, you shouldn't have been, and then maybe you caused a more serious accident. And it was just caused by something silly, some small thing that could have waited. And it ended up causing great harm. As I was thinking about this, I was processing those stats in the mentality of being a believer, a Christian, a follower. So in my walk with Jesus, there's a number of other things I'm doing in life, as well as trying to love the Lord. It could be that some of those small distractions that I'm involved in could actually have seriously detrimental effects on my faith, and we may not even be aware of it. If you have your Bibles handy, I want to invite you to open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 today, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll be starting in verse 25. So as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the gift of your word that we hold in our hands. You're so gracious and kind to us. And God, it is my prayer that as we process this message this morning, that we will be reminded in a good way of just of keeping our focus on Jesus and not become distracted. Thank you in your holy name. Amen. All right, so the distracted Christians is what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. You know, as we jump into this, I do want to point out there was a great loss in the Christian church this last week. The Reverend Dr. Billy Graham passed away this last week. He was 99. And I just can't imagine what a homegoing that was for him. I mean, Jesus loves all of us. So it's not like Billy Graham's going to, be more special to Jesus than you or I. But still, what a cool legacy. And he preached over 215 million people live, let alone what his books and quotes and stuff have gone on to affect. And in over 185 different countries. Who of us in here, if you add it all together, will ever get there? I mean, we're there. That is just amazing what he's done. But I do know the one thing I loved about the Reverend Graham is that he kept his focus just in one place. He kept his focus on Jesus. And I'm just reminded, if we'll keep our focus on Jesus, the rest of life is going to turn out okay. I think that's Paul's point. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 25. I'll just read for us through this section here. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short, and from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Wow. This is a weird passage, right? I mean, it sounds like Paul's saying, hey, listen, I hope you didn't get married. That's a mess. You don't want that. Don't marry. It's bad. You know, that's what it sounds like he's saying. But I hope by the time we're done today, you'll think, oh, no, that's not what he was saying at all. So we're going to go unpack this. Now, of course, we've been in a marriage series here at Sandhills going through 1 Corinthians. And what we've been talking about is marriage and singleness and sexuality as it's been articulated in Scripture. And, of course, Scripture has been very direct in this. And it's been an interesting study for me. One of the things that Paul wants to dig into is the danger of distraction that comes, and one of the ways he wants to address that is in the context of relationships. Now, when he starts off in verse 25, so let's go to verse 25 for a second. Now, concerning the betrothed, all right, so if you're engaged, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. All right, so the Apostle Paul here is speaking to the church in Corinth, a church that he helped start. He has a desire or a concern. He speaks to them. He says, listen, I have something very important I want to say to you guys. I'm asking you to listen to me. Now, we know the Apostle Paul, one of the most influential people in the Christian faith ever next to Jesus, remarkable. So when he says, hey, I want you to hear me, we should definitely give him an ear. This is what he says. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Right, the present distress. So what is he talking about? Now, some historians will tell you that it's very likely at this time in Corinth there was a significant famine going on in the land. But whether that was true or not, certainly what is true is that persecution had already broke out in the Christian church. And that if you were a Christian, you said you loved Jesus, you could be arrested, you could be beaten, and you could be executed. And that was beginning to work its way through the Roman Empire. And so when Paul says, listen, I look at the present distress, I'm just telling you, I think it's probably good if you don't marry. Now, what he's saying is this. Husband, do you really want to have soldiers show up at your home, drag you out, execute you, beat you, and as they're pulling you away, you see your wife and kids being left behind? Or moms, do you really want to be arrested by guards, taken away, put in prison, knowing that your kids are at home and they're not going to have anybody to care for them during the day? So when Paul's writing this, this is a real thing. Like, Paul would have written this to the church, and they would have heard this, and they would have said, yeah, we get it. We know what you're talking about. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. You know, so here's, Paul. I think Paul would say this to us. Like, we're in a different day and age here. Clearly, one thing he's saying is, if you've committed and you're married, be married, stay married, enjoy your marriage. That's a very good and godly thing. But if you're not, I encourage you to maybe consider withholding from that. Now, we're in a different day and time. Persecution is not the same as it was today. And of course, I, who stand before you, am also married, and I love it. And so I would say that we're in maybe a different time. That might give us some context on this. I will say, when I was single, I struggled with this, and I had had some bad relationships, and things weren't working out for me. And so I was starting to convince myself that probably Paul was just saying, stay away from women. They're bad news. And so I'd already kind of come to that conclusion. And so then I used this to kind of, as a defense, and actually beat up on my wife prior to us getting married when we first started dating. I was like, you know, it's only because we're weak that we ever get married at all. My wife was like, you're an idiot, you know. So it's amazing we got married. But then I realized that really I was just using that as a self-defense, and really what Paul meant was something quite different from that. And in fact, the idea of marriage really came from God himself. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the book of Genesis. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And so if you think about this, God forms the man from dirt, and he just puts him together, breathes life into him, and then man has a job. He's supposed to execute dominion on the earth. That is, he's supposed to control it. And so he's out there, working in the garden one day and whatever, he's, hanging out with some animals or whatever it would be. And the Lord looks over there and goes, that's just not right. Like, that dude is never going to make it by himself. He needs a woman. And if I can give him a woman, then the world can actually work like it's intended to work, right? So he gives him this woman, and they come together, and God's like, hey, listen, you guys are going to love this. Your relationship's going to be great. Through you, we're actually going to populate this whole earth. You're going to like it for the most part, except for ladies on part of it. But it's going to be a wonderful thing. And then, of course, he only gave him one prohibition, And the one prohibition he gave them, they violated. And it kind of ruined everything. But at that point anyway, God's idea was this. Man was intended to be with woman. Woman was intended to be with man. That's by God's design. And so I don't ever want to undermine that. We're gonna dig into this a little bit more, especially when it comes to being single. But when he talks about this idea of the present distress, now their present distress was persecution, might have also been famine. But we would say this too. I mean, if you get married, you've got different problems than single people, right? I mean, so if you think about the two people that come together, now you're kind of wired different. You've got different personalities. You've got a different drive, but something draws you two together. There's some spark, and you guys come together, and you know, her strengths fit your weaknesses. His strengths fit your weaknesses. I mean, it's like you guys come together. It's this perfect mesh. But these things that kind of bring you together initially, that after you've been married a while, sometimes they begin to repel you, and you get off kilter a little bit, because when you try to merge people like that, there's other difficulties that take place. The desires you had, the personality you have, those things, they kind of rub on you in a bad way at times if you don't address those. And so there's a complexity of relationship that a single person doesn't have. Now, a single person comes home, whatever's for dinner is what they make, right? You're married, you come home, whatever's for dinner is probably still the same, actually. Whatever you make, that's what you're getting for dinner, guy or gal, but whatever it is. So, but you're going to have complexities. And then here's another thing. Generally, people who get married have kids. Well, you throw a couple kids in there, then let's talk about complexities. Let's talk about bills you didn't have, obligations you didn't have before, right? Your kids need things from you. There's not the option of saying, I don't feel like doing that. You know, that's not if you're going to be a responsible parent, these kids are going to control your life for the next 18 years, right? Or unless you can get rid of them sooner, right? I'm just kidding. I love my kids. But you know, this idea that you got to help them get to where they need to go. Other responsibilities. A single person doesn't really have that. And that's where Paul is going with this kind of thing. Let's go a bit forward and start in verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. All right, now let me just tell you, in these few verses I just read, you have to be very careful, because this is a mess waiting to happen, right? If you're not careful, let me just review part of this now. Let those who have wives live as though they had none. How's that going to work in your marriage? It's going to be a nightmare, and it won't be a marriage for long. You won't have to worry about it. Let's unpack what he's talking about here, because clearly he doesn't mean that if you're married, you can live like a single guy, right? That doesn't work in your marriage, nor does it work for the woman to do that either. I mean, it's not going to happen. Or to be happy when you're sad, but act like you're not happy. Like, how are you going to do these things? How am I going to throw my emotions away as though they're not important? Is that really what Paul's saying? And that is not at all what he's saying. What he's really trying to do is it's couched between the beginning of this few verses I just read and the last part. Let me draw you to verse 29 for just a second. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Go to the end of verse 31. For the present form of this world is passing away. What Paul is really talking about here is he's talking about perspective. And he's using hyperbole to get his point across. He is using exaggeration to get his point across. And so what Paul is really saying is, you need to live with an eschatological mindset. Okay, it's just a big word that means with the end times in mind, that we are in the last days. Now, if you'd asked any of the first century church leaders, when do you think Jesus is coming back? They all would have said, very soon. And if you said, I want to know what very soon means to you. They would probably say, I literally could be by the end of the week, you know, end of the year, Jesus will be back. I mean, you know, certainly not more than probably 5 or 10 years. Like the prevailing idea was that Jesus was going to return very quick. And since that time, it's been 2,000 years, right? And so we look at this and we're like, you know, what does it mean to live then with an eschatological perspective? I mean, that's something we have to wrestle with. How do we live with the idea of imminence? Right, so imminence is a theological idea that Jesus could return at any time, meaning that if you look at all of the end time stuff in Scripture that talks about these things must happen, then the end will come, you could reasonably argue they've all been fulfilled at this point, that Jesus could come at any moment. Because when you look at things, you know, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be natural disasters, catastrophes that will happen around the world. The gospel needs to go to the ends of the earth. Like, really, you could sit back and argue that these kind of things have all kind of happened. Now, obviously, they've not happened to the extent that God intends, or Jesus would have, in fact, returned. It was actually one of those problems that was really causing a mess in the early church. And the Apostle Peter wrote about this. He wrote about it in 2 Peter. We'll put the quote up here for you. "I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" So Peter's calling out, he says, listen, there's going to come people, and they're going to make fun of you for being a Christian. They're going to make fun of you, because you're sitting there saying, Jesus is going to come back soon. And you can imagine the urgency that comes with that. Like, if you really thought Jesus was coming back within your lifetime or within the month, how would that affect how you interact with your family? Right? Wouldn't you be begging your family to come to know Christ, and your neighbors to come to know Christ, and your coworkers to come to know Christ? And you'd be orienting your whole life around this idea that Jesus could come back at any time. We've got to be ready. And so you'd be calling people to repent. You'd be preaching to them the gospel, and you'd be trying to live it out with your life. And so you live with a sense of urgency. Now, here's the problem for us. Like, 2,000 years have gone by. Do we live with the idea of imminence, that Jesus could return at any time? Or have we just kind of settled into, yeah, probably not in my life? I mean, yeah, it's been a couple thousand years. What are the chances, right? We've already seen these huge things happen, huge world wars and huge disasters and catastrophes, and he didn't come back. So what are the chances he'll come back in my life? So I was processing this a little bit and trying to think through, like, then how do we as a church just stay aware of this? And I had a stark reminder given to me this last week. This last week, I was reading on Facebook, and noticed on Facebook that a friend of mine who's my age has just been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. It is severe. It's untreatable. It's a death sentence. It's the same thing that killed my mom a couple years ago. And pancreatic cancer is weird because, like, it'll leave you in pretty good health right up until the end. Like, you won't even know you're dying of it. It's just slowly killing you, and then the last couple of your weeks of your life are horrible, and you're dead. And so here's this friend of mine. He's my age, which means he's very young. And he's just been handed this sentence. And I was thinking, like, if I was given that, like, if the doctor came to me and said, Jeff, you got about 6 months left, and you'll be pretty good up until the last couple weeks, that's going to change how I'm going to live the next 6 months, right? It's dynamically going to change. So I'm thinking, well, maybe that's a way to think about it a little bit. Because God has a claim on all of our lives, right? And we're all at some point going to pass. And all of us, well, most of us, sooner than we thought. So let's live with that perspective. If I knew it was ending soon, how would I be living my life differently? What would I be saying to the people around me? How would I be loving my neighbor? And if I know I'm going to stand before God soon, am I really pleased with the life that I'm going to present to him having lived? I think that would capture maybe a little bit of what we need to encounter here. Let's move forward just a bit and talk about the benefit of focus. Look at verse 32. "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." He wants us to be free from anxieties. And so he addresses this. Now, I love this idea, too. Like, hey, if you're married, you know one of your desires is to please your wife. Now, listen, guys, I hope that is your desire. In fact, you should go home this afternoon, turn to your wife and say, honey, how may I please you? Right? And then I already know what's going to happen because it's not going to be the list you want. Right? Because if the situation's reversed and your wife says to you, honey, how may I please you, that conversation is going a whole different direction, right? So however this works out, let's process it a little bit. But really what he's saying is this. He says, hey, listen, the struggle is real. Now here's what we know. We all have divided interests. Whether you're single or you're married, we all have divided interests. You're into other stuff in life. So Paul is saying, listen, I want you to be free from anxieties. I don't want you to be assailed by all this stuff. I really want you to process. Life is going to throw things at you. I don't want you to be distracted. Those who get married do tend to have a lot of distractions. And so, you know, it's maybe better to think about that before you marry, to process whether I want to enter into those distractions. Now, listen, again, if we don't enter into those distractions, there is no tomorrow for this world, right? We need the distraction of marriage. It's a healthy thing created by God. But Paul says, listen, in this context, I do think it's something to think about. Then he goes on to verse 36, says this, if anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. All right, so here he's talking to young people, and I love this because he just kind of singles out the guy. He says, hey, listen, dude, if you're engaged and you're trying to do this biblically, like you're not going beyond the biblical restrictions for how you interact with your fiance, but like every time you part, it gets harder and harder, and every time you're together, your longings increase to be with her. He's like, okay, listen, go ahead and marry. It's not a sin. Just go ahead and marry her. It's fine. It's okay. You can really do that. You haven't sinned against the Lord. In fact, if you're struggling that way, just go ahead and do this thing. But then he goes on, he says this, but whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So he says this, he says, listen, guys, if you're engaged, though, and restraining yourself, you've been able to do that, and you're processing it now, and you're thinking, maybe for the sake of my walk with Christ, I should not marry this person. We will stay engaged for now. I won't follow through with the marriage. Now, he doesn't mean you'll stay engaged for the rest of your life, right? Because that would be a miserable life for both of you and primarily for her. And if you're dating a guy that says that, just leave, please. Go find another one. That one's not yours. But you can leave, and it's fine. But if you want to stay focused and stay single, he says you can break off the engagement. And then he says this, so then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. All right, now, we've got to say this again. I said this previously when we were talking about this. Paul is not making an argument for one position being morally superior to the other. That is, if you stay single and stay focused on Christ, you're somebody that really loves Jesus. And if you get married, you're the weak one that just couldn't make it, and you tried hard, but you just couldn't. He is not saying that. He's not saying that. God created marriage. It's a value of God's. He wants us to do it. What Paul is saying this, I recommend in light of our current circumstances and the current difficulties of our day and our culture in his time a couple thousand years ago, I recommend you not marry. I think it's going to be harder for you. But you can. It's not a sin. If you stay single, at least you can have an undivided focus on Jesus, and I think that's good for you. So unpacking this and applying some of this. Now, one thing is this. He says, listen, if you guys are really wrestling with your passions and you can't figure this thing out, so to speak, how to restrain yourselves, just go ahead and get married. So that would be advice that I would say, you know, amen to a degree. Here's my only concern. I have a daughter in college. And she's dating a guy right now, and they like each other a lot, and she's a freshman. And if they were to come back and say, well, we just read here, it says, if you're having trouble restraining your passions and you want to be together, why not go ahead and marry? And so she comes to me and goes, Dad, I got an idea. I'm just going to get married. We think it's the best thing for us. And then I'm going to be like, whoa. Can I just as a dad offer some wisdom here? It is not always best just because you would like to sleep with somebody to marry them, right? We need to figure out how to control our passions a little bit more. We need to process this, and we should never do anything our dad doesn't want. So I just want to throw that out there. So if my daughter and her boyfriend listen to this, it's just advice I would give. But Paul does offer that, although it is no sin. Okay, let's certainly go on. Verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Now, one thing he's talking about with the women here, and it's interesting, he's talking to the guy, and then he's talking to the wife. You may not have picked up on this. He's actually kind of been doing that through this whole passage, and he's been doing it through the book of 1 Corinthians, where he just kind of takes turns talking to the men and the women, not that one struggles with more than the other. But he says to the woman, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married. Now, maybe there's just a practical reality. You know, guys do tend to die first, and so maybe he's just saying, hey, you know, as you all are looking around what to do afterwards, I just want you to know you're free to be married. Now, a couple things he says here, you're free to be married to whom you wish, only in the Lord. And so when he says in the Lord, he says, listen, you only marry Christians. Now, if I could give some encouragement here from the Scripture, which I believe is supported easily, Christians should only marry Christians. And if you should only marry Christians, then you should only date Christians, right? You don't just date the first guy that asks you out. You don't just pursue a woman because of the way she looks, right? Like, there are bigger things. There are more important things. And the more important thing is to choose somebody with whom you will be equally connected. In fact, if I could offer an addendum as well, it would be this. Not only would I not date somebody who doesn't share my faith, I also wouldn't date someone who isn't equally or more excited about Jesus than I am. Right? Listen, you don't want somebody pulling you down in your faith. Somebody that kind of goes to church. Like, that's not... You want more than that. You're going to be married forever with this person. Like, you're going to be going to the end of the road with this person. Find somebody that's going to take you forward in your faith. That would be my counsel to all people who are on the front side of marriage. So you got that. But then he says this. Now, before I go to this other part, he said, let me ask you this. Do you think that God has for us that are going to get married just one special person? That just that one, the world calls him a soulmate, right? Like, because people will do that, right? They'll be like, I married this person over here, and then I looked over here, and I'm like, this is my soulmate over here. I was wrong. So does God have just one special person? All right, let me just read this for a second here. So if her husband dies, she is free to marry, to be married to whom she wishes. To whom she wishes. She can just pick one, right? She can just go out, like, I'll take that dude over there. And he's like, well, okay, let's get married. You know, so, like, that's how this thing works. You just pick one. So, you know, when the one you pick, that's the one, right? If you're like, God has one person for me, like the person you married, you found him. That's it, right there. That's the one God intends. Like, there have been people who've questioned this. Like, we've been married, and we look back now, we're just not sure if this is the one. And like, wait, did you stand at the altar before God and vow to the end of the line, you're going to do this thing? And they'll be like, well, yeah, well, you found him. That's them, right there. Like, I had a dad one time, and this is a true story. He got so mad at me that I married his daughter to his son, son-in-law. He was just so angry about that. And he came to me. He's like, Pastor, you shouldn't have married him. And I was like, why shouldn't I have married him? And the issue was he didn't like the guy. That's what it was. And so because he didn't like the guy, he didn't want me to do the wedding. And I'm like, dude, you don't get a vote. I mean, listen, I appreciate the fact, and I want this too with my kids. I want to give input, but you don't get a vote. When they say they want in, if they're following this and they were both Christian people and they wanted to stand before, you know, all their friends and their family and say we're in, dad said no. And listen, I'm a dad. I mean, I get this. Dad said no. And she said, too bad. I'm marrying the guy. And they're married to this day and still married, happily married. So dad was wrong. But here's the thing I would say. When you stand before the Lord and you say, I'm in, that's the one, right? You can be married to whom you wish, just make sure it's in the Lord, right? So let's marry somebody that really shares our faith. But the whole emphasis of this entire thing, and even that last part is this, you've got to stay focused on Christ. That's really what it's all about. And so I'm married, I'm happily married. My goal is to live the undistracted life. Now, listen, I have distractions that single people don't have. Like, I've been married for a while. We've got kids. I got one in college, one in high school. There's a lot of coaching. Like, we had to take them from diapers to the point we're at now, to the point where they're going to get married and have kids, and our role has been changing this. Like, it's a really hard thing, being a married person and being a parent and then launching. I'm like, there's a lot of complexities in this deal. I have distractions that single people just don't have. But you know what? God's been with me through the whole thing, and I don't regret a day of it. This is where I'm supposed to be. Now, if somebody else says to us, and we've talked about this before, if somebody else says, I'm where I'm supposed to be and I'm single, okay, that's great. We both have to stay grounded. So for me to stay grounded, I know that I've got to stay focused on the Word of God. I read the Bible almost every day, like just for fun. I just want to know what the Lord has for me. I pray every day. I try to stay in relationships of accountability where people can really ask me hard questions about choices I'm making in my life. I do constant self-evaluation, trying to figure out where I'm at and if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I stay engaged in Christian activity. Like, listen, I know I'm a pastor and I'm paid to be good, but like, even if I wasn't, I would still be in a church and I would still be serving in ministry and I would still be going on mission trips and I'd still be talking to my coworkers about their need for Christ. Like, I did all that stuff prior to ministry. That's my heart. That's how I'm wired. And I know that when I do those things, it helps me deal with getting sidetracked by distractions that could easily take me off course. And of course, the primary thing is to remember the main thing. And so I'm reminded of what a good friend has reminded many people over the years, that you have to keep your focus on Christ.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.